Well, good morning, everyone. Whenever I get up here, I have to take a deep breath and just try to get in the right mindset. One of the things that I notice that is typical of people today, we are anxious people. And maybe I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm surely older than many of you. I don't remember actually growing up with such anxious times. So today I want to take the example of Jesus and see what we can learn and how to deal with anxiety, our anxiousness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open up your scriptures, may we not read into it what it does not say, but help us to understand it in the light in which you would have us to receive it. Help us to understand it in the way it was meant to be understood. To that end, may we ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for the Holy Spirit because the word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand your word, we also need to be inspired to receive that inspired word. So, Father, would you send us your Holy Spirit that we may have ears to hear, eyes to see, and even the mouth to speak. Bless us as we go forward. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Today's key word of the day for those who are asking is peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. Now, in 1986, and that was a long time ago for many of you, you weren't even born, some of you, in the Sea of Galilee, there was, that year, it was particularly interesting in that there was actually a pretty serious drought in the area. And as you may have imagined, the Sea of Galilee, which is technically a lake, started to actually go down and down and down. And low enough that it started to expose some ancient artifacts and some things that had been forgotten. And when the water had gotten low enough, these two fishermen who are amateur archaeologists, they happened to see something that looked like a small shipwreck. When they examined this wreckage, they found it to be a small, relatively small boat, and they got excited about it, and they actually went to the archaeologists and had reported that they had found something maybe of significance. And as you can imagine, when people started hearing about this ancient boat that had been found, people started speculating. They heard that there were gold and treasure inside this vessel. And so the archaeologists actually had to scramble to make sure that this artifact was protected 24/7 when there was no gold or silver or treasure inside. But what made this boat significant was it was dated to be about 2,000 years old, right around the time of Jesus. So knowing that, we have a pretty good idea of what kind of boat that Jesus would have rowed when we read in scriptures with disciples, this was what it would ultimately look like. Now, it is highly, highly unlikely that this boat that they discovered, this little fishing boat, was the one that Jesus rowed on. It's very unlikely, but no one knows. So we are given a general picture of what the boat would have been like. The boat was so highly fragile, and much of it was destroyed and missing, so they actually initially covered it in foam to excavate it. It ended up being 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4 feet deep. So not that big, and probably about two-thirds of this stage or so. I'm about 5'8", at least that's what my driver license says. And so it will be about, the width will be about here. So not very big at all. That would be about the depth, and the width about 7.5 feet wide. For those of you who are more used to the metric system, it's 8.2 meters long, 2.3 meters wide, and 1.3 meters high or deep. So it wasn't very big at all. So you can imagine when you would be face a storm, this would not be the best vessel to be in. Here is actually a model that they recreated based on what they have found, what they supposed that the boat would look like. By the way, this photo, I had the privilege of going to Israel many years ago, actually in 2019. So that is my photo that I took, not stolen off the internet. Even though it's only like a common fishing boat, just to see a boat that Jesus could have potentially ridden in, it was actually kind of exciting just to see how big it was and whatnot. Like I said, this is kind of what it would ultimately look like. So when we come to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And this story is actually found both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They each give a little bit of different detail. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Scripture says this: "Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us cross to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out, but as they were sailing along, meaning Jesus, he fell asleep on the boats. And then a fierce gale wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger." Scriptures tells us that as they're going, Jesus probably had been teaching and preaching, and it's probably likely exhausted, and he fell asleep in the back of the boat. In fact, the book of Mark tells us it was in the rear of the boat, and so he fell asleep in the back of the boat, supposedly on some kind of pillow of some sort. And the Gospel of Mark writes that, he was in the back of the boat, and this fierce wind, not just any ordinary wind, but this fierce, intimidating, life-threatening wind came to the point where the lives of the disciples were in danger. The boat began to fill up with water to the point where they feared that it would capsize. And if they had buckets, I can imagine them taking buckets and starting to bail water as fast as possible. But you cannot bail water faster than the water coming in from a storm. So it seemed like a never-ending losing battle. But they kept at it for God knows how long. They bailed, they rowed, they did everything in their power to save themselves. And Peter and Andrew and likely two or three of the other disciples as well, they weren't just ordinary boaters or recreational boaters. They were professional fishermen. They had been through many storms before, so this was not supposed to be anything new for them. So it should have been relatively, with their collective wisdom and knowledge and physical strength, it should have been humanly possible, in theory at least, for them to somehow navigate the storm. But that was not the case. They tried to save themselves, but they had utterly failed. They could not save themselves because the storm was too fierce, too much against them, and they had no power to navigate through the storm. They had no control over the waves. They could not control the wind. They tried and tried to get themselves out of the storm with zero success. And they began to be afraid. I remember one time I was in Wisconsin, and then my last church, many churches ago in Chicago, the church actually scheduled a trip to Wisconsin where there was this, I think it was called Washington Island, where we needed to take a ferry across to get to this island. And we had chartered this big bus and to the point that there was only like one ferry in the entire like lake that can actually support this big bus. And on our way back, I had fallen asleep, and then I woke up to like this hectic noise. People, like the kids, were screaming in joy, and the adults were, they had this grim look on their faces. There was this storm that had come, and waves were crashing, not on the boat, but actually on the bus itself. And I remember thinking that this was a fierce storm. Obviously, we survived, but I imagine if Peter and John and the other disciples, when they were in this boat, maybe it was five times worse than what I had experienced in the tiny little fishing boats. And they began to be afraid and anxious of what would happen to them. You and I, we face circumstances each day that we cannot control. They could not control the storm, but for us, the circumstances of each day of our lives, there are things that we have no power to control or even to influence. It's called the storm of life. And each day we experience this storm. And like the disciples, we try with our own power and our own know-how and our own wisdom to get us out through the storm. We try to save ourselves. And like the disciples, we fail miserably. In my observation, and I'm no clinical psychologist or even a counselor, but in my many years of observation, I have generally observed two reasons why people are anxious. And we can say the same thing about why were the disciples fearful and anxious? There's two general reasons. One, they lack control over the circumstances. In this case, they could not control the wind, the waves, the boat, whatever it is. And so they did not have control over their circumstances. The second is this. They had no idea what their future held. In other words, another source of anxiety for them is the fear of the unknown future. When you think about your future, what you're going to do for the younger ones, where you're going to go to school, what am I going to do for a living, it could be a source of anxiety because it's the fear of the unknown future. And similarly, the storm of life makes us, you and I, often fearful and anxious. And my observation is that it's those two general reasons, lack of control over the circumstances in your life and the fear of the unknown future. Let me give you a couple of examples, and some of these are really simple examples. How many of you have ordered something on Amazon Prime because you had to have it, you had a deadline, you had to have it by Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and you're checking your app or your phone to see where it is, and it's sometimes it gives you a source of anxiety. Will it make it on time, even with Amazon Prime? And we have no control over it. In fact, you know, where I live, mail often goes missing or delivered to another location. Like if I get someone else's stuff, I just hand deliver it. But oftentimes, important pieces of letter and packages have been delivered to some other location I never received. And so there, for me, there is some love of a little bit of, I wouldn't say high level anxiety, but there is an anticipation. Will it ultimately get here? Even the weather, we have no control over the weather. And for many of us, it makes us anxious because we have sense we lack control over our circumstances. We live here in the Southeast Texas, where we have hurricanes. Each hurricane season, maybe you're a little anxious. Are we going to be hit with another Hurricane Sandy or whatever that one was, Harvey, I should say? Are we going to be hit with another hurricane? And it's a sense of anxiety. We cannot control that aspect of it. And we cannot control even if our children will be safe at school these days. Source of anxiety and fear. Your job, it may not be there for you tomorrow. So we are anxious and fearful. And on, all these things. And you know the things that make you anxious and makes you fearful in your own life. And the reality is, the circumstances, much of the circumstances around us, we have little or even no control over those circumstances in our lives. And we cannot even know for sure what the next minute of your life, how it would unfold. Yet, Scripture says this, be anxious for nothing. And the King James Version actually says something, interprets it kind of interesting. Did you know that the expression be anxious is not actually anxious? It's more in the, closer to take no care or take no thought. In fact, that same word for anxious is actually found in Matthew 6:25. And the King James Version actually translates it this way. Therefore, I say to you, take no thoughts of your life. It could be translated, I say to you, be not anxious for your life. And this could be easily translated, don't take thoughts of anything. Scripture says, therefore, I say to you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than these, than the body, than raiments? Do not be anxious. Do not take no thoughts. Take no thought. The words of Jesus implies that we are not to be anxious about our lives. Because the true source of anxiety, why is there this interchangeable definition, take no thought, do not be anxious? Because where is the source of, where does anxiety originate? With circumstances? What's that? Your thoughts. And that's what Scripture seems to be implying. Anxiety, it's not dependent upon the people around you or the circumstances around you, the weather or Amazon or church or none of those things. Anxiety starts at the temple of your mind. Certain circumstances may trigger your fear and your anxiety, but the origins of your anxiety starts with your thoughts. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing. Take no thoughts, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, every day, your circumstances will always change. You might have a routine, but it's never the same circumstances. Circumstances will always change. And if your life, your anxiety, your fearfulness depends on circumstances, you will always be fearful and anxious in your life. Because life always happens. Whether you like it or not, whether we like it or not, life will always happen. There will be things that we do not choose to happen, but it's going to happen anyway. And while there are circumstances that we cannot control. However, there's something that we can control. There's something that we can choose. There's something that we do have control over. Based on Philippians 4, it says we can choose God. We can choose to pray. We can choose to make our requests known to God. While we cannot know what the future holds, we know there's a God in heaven that who's the Alpha and Omega that not only knows the past, but he knows our future. He knows how things will end. And we are told that we can put the entirety of our trust in this God. We may not be able to choose our circumstances at times, but we can always choose to trust God. Ellen White says this, I don't know if you can read that, but many who profess to be Christ followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from their consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Do you lack peace in your life? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Are you constantly facing a situation that brings you anxiety? We are to put our trust in God. How often the disciples' experience is ours. When the tempests of temptation gather and the fierce lightnings flash and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there's one who can help us, whether on the land or on the sea. If we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need to fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will soothe the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way he knows to be best. The disciples eventually realized this, and they realized that there was nothing that they could do to save themselves from the storm. And they were afraid and anxious, professional fishermen afraid because of the storm. Yet here's Jesus, fast asleep in the back of the boat. He had perfect peace because he had a perfect trust and his Father in heaven. He trusted that God who created the world would be able to easily quiet the storm. And he trusted that the Father who had a plan for him would carry it forth no matter the circumstances, that his mission would be accomplished. He trusted that the one who has sent him on a mission will fulfill it despite all the unfavorable circumstances. Circumstances did not dictate Jesus' peace. He had a peace of mind despite all the negative circumstances, because in his mind was a full trust in the Father in heaven. While you and I, we do not know what the future holds, nor do we have control over the circumstances around us most of the time. But we can choose one thing. We can choose to trust God in all matters of life. So the Apostle Paul says this, be anxious for nothing. But he never states that God will give us everything that we ask. Nor does he say that the anxiousness goes away because of an answer to prayer. And he does not promise that things will always happen in the way we expect. But you know what he does promise? Well, you know what God does promise? There is an imperative statement in scriptures, a promise that when we choose God, when we take our cares to the Lord in prayer, that we will have peace. Not that we may find peace, that we may sometimes will have peace. When we put our complete trust in God, we will have peace. That is a promise we see in scriptures. So today, I would make an appeal. Are you anxious? Are you unsure of your life? Are you fearful? take it to the Lord in prayer, and He will give you the peace that you seek. God bless you guys.